Morning. Morning, everyone over Zoom as well. I'm just grateful that we can gather here before the Lord together. That worship time was really wonderful, wasn't it? Thank you so much, Sankey. I love playing the drums. We used to go over to, used to be fellowshipping over at Hillview, and I was playing drums maybe once a month over there. I heard Grace Bible Chapel needed a full-time drummer, and I was like, oh, I think God has called me to GBC. I think that sounds like a good idea. I love playing drums. I mean, Sankey was actually saying, hey, I want you on piano today. But I was like, oh, but I miss playing drums. I want to play drums. He's like, all right, go for it. It's a blessing to be able to participate in the Lord's work, isn't it? It's a blessing to have specific gifts, important things that God has given each of us to do. He's gifted us in specific ways. He's given us talents that he wants us to use for him. We've been created, each of us, for a very specific purpose. And that's what stewardship is. It's stuff that God has that he gives to us, and he says, I want you to work on this. I want you to do this for me. I want you to do this with me. And we get to participate with him. You know, the last time I was at this pulpit, I talked about the reservations and kind of the roots of my reservations that I had with preaching. But what I didn't share with you was a lot of the joys that I found in preaching. You know, I had so many insecurities when I first started preaching, and I was looking at myself, right? And when I started to actually look at the Lord in preaching and in teaching, it was all of a sudden like I got to spend so much time and special time interacting with the Spirit through the Word. Like, you guys are getting the morsels kind of the meal that I got to chew on for the past week with Jesus. Isn't that so precious? I just feel so blessed that the Lord would interact with this broken sinner in that way. It's just an amazing thing. And I go into each, you know, assignment of a sermon. We got a preaching team over here, and this assignment was given to me last week because of kind of a scheduling snafu. And so all of a sudden we had kind of this gap that I was able to kind of preach a special message. And the Lord had put something on my heart from the scriptures, from a quiet time I had about stewardships. And I'm so excited to share this sermon with you and share what the Lord has just been bubbling up inside of me. So as we go into this, I want to just kind of let you guys start to think about this, okay? I want you to think about the stewardships that God has given you. Each of us has been created for a specific purpose, a specific part that we play in the body, in the great calling of the kingdom of God. Every single one of us, not one person is not desired to be used by God in a very specific way. That means that each of us has very specific stewardships. And before we really dive into the scriptures here, I'm going to take some time and just come before the Lord. And I want each of you to just look inside and talk to the Lord and kind of maybe even make like a mental list of like things that you know that God has given you as a stewardship. Lord, thank you so much for your word. I praise you that you let broken vessels like us, broken sinners, broken people like us, be involved in your work. I'm so excited to see how you encourage people's hearts today, Lord. Speak through me, and I pray as I prayed before from this pulpit, Lord, that not one word would come out of my mouth that isn't directly from you. Please, Jesus, I pray, speak through me. Use this broken vessel in this blessed stewardship that you've given me. Amen. We're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 24. If you guys want to turn there in your Bibles. And one of the things I've loved about we're going through the Gospel of John in our preaching series, and now I'm looking at Genesis right here, is you're really getting kind of a narration, a story to look at. And we're going to be looking at the very special story of a very special steward and a very special stewardship. And we're going to see here that the trustworthy steward walks by faith. The trustworthy steward walks by faith. And I'm going to be going through verses 1 through 27, just kind of chunking it out. And I've split up this story into four different sections. We're going to be looking at who the steward is. We're going to be looking at the steward of the stewardship. We're going to be looking at the specs of stewardship, the specifications, what the vision was for the stewardship. We're going to be looking at the stewardship of the stewardship, how the steward went about this stewardship. And finally, we're going to be looking at the success of the stewardship. And again, I want you guys to really allow the Lord and the Word to penetrate your heart a little bit and really reflect on the stewardships that God has blessed you with specifically as we kind of look at this story. Starting in verses 1 to 2. Now Abraham was old, advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge over all that he owned, "Please place your hand under my thigh." So we're going to stop right there and just look at this steward. Look at the identity of the steward. Who was this guy? You know, different commentaries have different ideas about who exactly this guy was. But just looking at what the scripture says over here, it was the steward was the oldest of his household. That's the first real description that we're given. So what kind of goes with that, being the oldest of a household? First of all, he knew his master, and his master knew him. There's a precious relationship between just spending a really long time with someone. A precious relationship by just being bonded together by someone in very lengthy ways. You know, Ben and I, we haven't been friends that long, but our friendship got deep very quickly, and we got to start praying together and talking together very quickly because we were going through a lot of similar things. However, me and Rick have been friends for a really long time, and so there's a length of friendship there, right? And so there's two different kind of types of depth that you're seeing there. So there's that depth of friendship where you're just like, I know that we're connected, and so here, I'm going to just like lean on you and you lean on me and we can walk together. And then there's that length of time that really builds, you know, relationship. You start to understand the bits and pieces to each other that maybe you weren't even seeing yourself. That being the oldest of his household, this steward knew his master Abraham, and his master Abraham knew him. Another piece to this, you know, being the oldest of his household, we see that this steward faithfully stood in position probably for decades. Abraham was alive for a long time. It doesn't actually say the time, but we know that he wasn't taken out of this position. He was still in this position. Being the oldest of this household, he was probably very loyal. He had stood by his master. And we see just in the interaction of this steward with Abraham that he's very loving as well. He's very tender with the way he kind of interacts with Abraham. So there's this idea of the oldest of his household being just this faithful, long-standing steward. That's who this guy was. And then we see what he was in charge of, what he was entrusted with by Abraham. He was charged over all he owned. The oldest of his household who had charge over all that Abraham owned. This is the guy. Got a question? Go to that guy. Hey, who would know something about... Talk to that guy. You know, this it wasn't like a specific delegation, right? So I'm a budget analyst for the city of San Jose, but there's so many different pieces to the Department of Transportation which I work in, which I don't understand. Right, I'm the fiscal analyst, and so there's kind of two different buckets that the budget is split into. And that other bucket that's not really part of my little buckets, I don't really understand it. And so if someone asked me a question about that bucket, I'd say, go talk to that analyst, because I don't really know. Right? But this guy's like essentially like my boss, like the Gail Duvall of this operations, of this household. He was in charge over all that he owned. He knew all the answers. He knew all the pieces. He understood the vision of the household. There was a real sense of closeness with the mindset that Abraham and the trajectory that Abraham was on. He was responsible. In Luke 16:10, it says that he who's proven faithful in little, more will be given to him. This steward, the servant, had proved faithful in little. And we see Abraham calling him to him in a little context of what's going on. Sarah had just died, the mother of Isaac, the wife of Abraham had just died. And so now Abraham is kind of thinking, what's next? And we see that this guy was chosen for whatever was next. He was chosen for a very specific, a very special task. And it went right in line with who he was. You know, I remember when Kaylee was born, our first daughter. I remember it was like 3:30 in the morning, right? And I was just so kind of like in shock about everything that was going on to me that when the doctors handed her to me, I wasn't like, oh, praise the Lord, this is so wonderful. The only thing I was thinking of, wait, how do I do a diaper again? Like, that was like my only thought in my head at 3:30 in the morning, you know? Like, I was like, wait, I forgot how to do this. How do I do this? Someone needs to tell me how to do this. And that whole idea of I'm a father now didn't actually set in until Nina was born, our second daughter. You know, and I remember, and Nina's birth was in the middle of the day, so I was well-rested, right, well-fed, well-ready to go, super excited. The birth was super clean. The Lord had just answered every prayer we had asked for, and the minute they handed her to me, I said, this is my daughter. And it clicked, too, about Kaylee, because Kaylee, like, for the first year, I feel like I was just, like, emotionally catching up with everything. Like, Allie, my wife, she jumped into motherhood and that stewardship very quickly. I remember seeing her very sweetly just singing to Kaylee this one time when Kaylee was like a month old. And I remember it hadn't clicked to me to sing to my daughter yet. And I was like, she's already a mom. But for me, it took me quite a long time before I was like, okay, I'm a dad. That stewardship was given to me by God. And that, in a sense, became like this new identity, this new piece to my identity. This servant was charged with a new specific task. It was given to him because he was faithful, he was loyal, he was long-standing in that household. And now he was going to be tasked with something even greater. Looking at verses 3-9, and we're going to go through it. So that was the steward of the stewardship, and now we're going to be looking at the specs of the stewardship. So this is really the vision of the stewardship. Starting in verse 3, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of Canaanites among whom I live, but you will go to my country and my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac. You know, this oath is a very specific oath, swearing by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth. I mean, just kind of put yourself in this steward's position. Someone comes to you, Peter, right? I come to you and I'm like, look, I need you to do this. I need you to swear to me that you're going to do this. I can tend to read the Bible sometimes and just kind of be like, oh, okay, yeah, he made a promise to Abraham. This was really like a one-on-one conversation, something that was near and dear to Abraham's heart based on the vision that was given to him by the Lord, promises, and we're going to look at that, the promises that were given to him by the Lord, and he was communicating that very especially to this steward. Swear to me, I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live. But you will go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son, Isaac. This was quite a trek he was asking for. Quite an ask. It was saying, you can't find a wife from here. You're going to go back to Mesopotamia, essentially, and find a wife for my son. Back to my country. Back to my relatives. This is a big ask from this steward. You know, they've been planted there for quite a while. The Lord's promises seem to be kind of panning out. And now, just think about this from the servant's point of view. He's going about his daily work, the things that he knew his master wanted him to do. And now his master says, all right, here's something new. Pack your bags. I need you to go find a wife for my son. It's a big deal. This is the next line, the next generation. This is the biggest deal. Essentially, that's just being handed to this steward. First, in verse 5, we see the first thought that pops to his head, and I relate to the servant here. The servant said to him, suppose the woman is not willing to follow me to this land. Should I take your son back to the land from where you came? Seems like a reasonable what if, right? You know, it's almost a plan B. Okay, if this idea that you have, Abraham, this plan doesn't work, should I take Isaac back over there and try to do it that way? And it's a reasonable question. And I love that the first thing out of his mouth wasn't to kind of give the assignment to anyone else. You know, this guy was the oldest of the household, so he was probably kind of in charge of the rest of the servants. He would delegate out responsibilities. I love that the first thought was not for this guy to delegate out the responsibility. I'm too old, Abraham. I'm not much younger than you, bro. Right? You want me to go trek? Why don't you go trek? No, this guy submitted to his master. There wasn't a Moses, not me, not me, not me, and a bunch of reasons about why he couldn't go. This wasn't a Jonah, I'm not going there, they don't deserve it. This wasn't a, what about the Canaanites? What's wrong with them? God planted us here anyway, so might as well. He didn't even question. He was just trying to figure out the logistics of the specs of the stewardship. Isn't that precious? And so I love that heart of the steward that just desires to understand. Going on to verse 6, then Abraham, 6 to 9, then Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me and who swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this my oath. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant placed his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Vision. Abraham had a vision. He had a caution, first of all. We're not going to take my son Isaac back there. This was the land the Lord promised us. So he's not going to go back to where I just got out of and try to find roots back there. That could have been a logical conclusion, couldn't it have? Like if he's kind of looking at all the different pieces, like, well, if the woman doesn't want to come, but I'm pretty sure she's the woman, shouldn't we just take, like, why would that not make sense? Why would that not make sense? The confidence that Abraham had was based on evidence of the promise at hand. Evidence and the promise at hand. It was based on the truth that God had made clear to him. Look at what he says. He says, the Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house, from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give this land. That's why Abraham had confidence of the next portion. Because of this, he will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. Abraham is looking at the truths of God, the covenant that was made clear to him. Like if we look back at Genesis 15, it talks about how God took Abraham outside. This is after Abraham was talking about him, basically saying, hey, look, I don't have any heirs to get, you know, to send the inheritance to. So what about Eliezer of Damascus? And the Lord was like, no, there's going to be someone that comes from your specific line, from your body. And then God takes him outside. He says, now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you're able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Then Abram believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. So now, with Sarah dead and Isaac wifeless, Abraham kind of putting the pieces together. He's saying, what's next, Lord? He's trying to figure out, based on that kind of specific promise, okay, so what are the next steps here? You know, we have some pretty generalized promises of God in Scripture. Now, they're very specific, but they're abundant life. We're promised an abundant life, an eternal life. I don't know that we really actually fully understand what eternal life is. John 17 says that eternal life is this, to know God. I'm like, yeah, I know God, but do I know God? Like I know my father-in-law, Brian? Like I know you, Frank? Do I know what's going on? What God's thinking about? What's on God's heart? In a given, when God says something to me in Scripture, am I looking at it from my point of view or God's point of view? I can so quickly take what God gives me and then make it my own, can't we? But Abraham here is looking specifically at what God said to him, and he's saying, okay, because of this, what's next? What's the next move? I love that this stewardship that Abraham gives is reasonable and realistic. It's reasonable and realistic. He's saying, go. Go and find a wife for my son. That makes sense based on that promise that the Lord gave. The next is that it's not possible without faith. He was saying that this God that said to your descendants, I will give this land, he will send his angel before you. And you will take a wife for my son from there. So this is really telling the steward, you've got to engage the Lord about this. You've got to follow the Lord on this, because it's not going to happen based on your best plans. It's not going to happen based on your logical deduction about what's next. You need to follow the Lord about this. Abraham is making that very clear, that this is not possible without faith. And in the same way, he's also showing that it's not possible without guidance. The Lord will be the one to go before you. The Lord will send his angel to guide you. Where, then also in verse 9, Abraham shows that he has understanding for where this steward is coming from. When he says, in verse 8, but if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you'll be free from this, my oath. Only do not take my son back there. So it's like, okay, this is me, Abraham, this is my best understanding of what the next move should be based on the promises that God has given me. But, you know, if it doesn't work, I know God will show us another way, so just bring my son back here. It's a really good kind of thought through process that Abraham is doing here with God and with his servant. You know, in 2016, Rick presented to a lot of the saints at Hillview Bible Chapel about a pioneer work that we were going to try to do in the Northeast Bay. And basically, what Rick was seeing and what the elders were seeing was that the housing market was kind of pushing people out, right? It was getting too expensive to live here, and that people were going to have to either move out of state or start going like north or south. And he was looking at that northeastern kind of area, in like Antioch and Oakley, Mountain House, those kind of areas of the Northeast in California. And his desire was essentially to go there preemptively before it got really impossible to live here and to set up a church out there. And he needed 5-year commitments from people to basically go out there and set up shop, to start, you know, a home Bible study, evangelizing to the neighborhood, you know, start talking to people, getting into the culture of those northeastern kind of cities, northern eastern cities. And there were two basic reasons, basic promises of God and stewardships of God that God had made clear to Rick of why he did this. The first being the Great Commission: go therefore, make disciples of all the nations. Right? And so like, it was like, okay, we're not going to just sit here in our pews at Hillview. We're going to just go. We need to figure out how we're going to kind of do that next church plant. But the second piece was really that stewardship of an elder saying, hey, look, if the saints have to migrate, we want to be able to receive them when they get there. We don't want people to have to go and land somewhere to figure it out on their own. Wouldn't it be great if they had a home to go to? That same kind of thinking, that same kind of vision is what Abraham is looking at here, where he's seeing the promises of God, he's seeing the pieces and the circumstances going on around life, and he's saying, okay, this is the next step. That is the specs and the vision of the stewardship. Going on to verse 10, we're looking at the stewardship of the stewardship. Then the servant took 10 camels from the camels of his master and set out with a variety of good things of his master's in his hand, and he rose and went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. He made the camels kneel down outside by the well of water, by the well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. He said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now may it be that the girl to whom I say, please let down your jar so that I may drink, and who answers, drink, and I will water your camels also, may she be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown your loving kindness to my master. What we're seeing here, and I love this prayer, We're seeing faith through prayer. This trustworthy steward is walking by faith by first talking to God. That's how he's going about the stewardship. I loved the point that Charlie brought out about Nehemiah when the king asks him, you know, what do you want? And he gives him basically that blank check. During the prayer time today, we were talking about that. And what does Nehemiah do? Lord, help. I love that picture of like, Lord, what do you want from this situation? You know, it's interesting too. He says, oh Lord, the God of my master Abraham. This shows a couple of things. This shows that this wasn't acting necessarily like his God. But he was acting in faith upon the relationship of his master. He understood the vision of his master, that it came from this relationship with God, of the God of Abraham and Abraham. And he was calling out to that God for the sake of his master. And we were talking about last week in the prayer time about engaging the Lord for his name's sake and for the care of his people. So we engage the Lord for these stewardship so that people will glorify God and they would see his people cared for. In the same way, this guy is calling on the name of the Lord. And I love, too, that this prayer was not that he could be done and go home. It's not like, God, I'm out here with 10 camels, and I just got to get this done. I just need to go home, and like I'm all done. I'm too tired. I'm too old. I've worked too hard. I just want to retire and be done. How often I have prayed that kind of prayer. And I really love that this prayer was really on the behalf of his master, Abraham. He engaged the Lord. That stewardship that he was given, he stewarded it well by engaging the Lord by faith in prayer. Looking at verse 15, before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor, came out with her jar on her shoulder. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin, and no man had had relations with her, and she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please, let me drink a little water from your jar. She said, drink, my lord, and she quickly lowered her jar to her hand and gave him a drink. Now, when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw also for your camels until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran back to the well to draw, and she drew for all his camels. Meanwhile, the man was gazing at her in silence to know whether the Lord had gold his journey successful or not. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring, wearing half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrists, weighing 10 shekels in gold, and said, whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room for us to lodge in your father's house? She said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. Again, she said to him, we have plenty of both straw and feed and room to lodge in. It's a pretty powerful section about the Lord's response to the faith, to the trustworthy steward calling out in faith and prayer. And I love that verse 15 starts before he had finished speaking. I almost thought as an illustration, I would have like Allison, my wife, like walk across the stage and I'd be like, kind of like just like not really sure what's happening, but I'm kind of like positive that this is the right person, because that's really what this guy was going through. Before he had finished speaking, before the words had come out of his mouth, Psalm 139 says, before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. God knew who the wife should be. I love that before he had finished speaking, this woman comes out, and I love that this guy didn't wait for a second woman. We were praying in the prayer time, and someone brought up how they can tend to exhaust all their options before they call upon the Lord. I really relate to that. Exhausting all the, I want to see all the different pieces and I want to categorize them in terms of like best to worst before I make a decision about something. But this guy really had a sense, and I believe it was spirit-led from the Lord. He had engaged the Lord by faith and prayer, and the Lord responded and made clear to him, look, this is it. This is it. And you can almost see him stopping and being like, is this it? Is this it? You know? Cat got his tongue pretty quickly there. And so there were no more what-ifs for this guy. And so think about this situation again up a drink. From Rebecca's perspective, dude runs up to you and says, hey, can I have a drink? And what a servant's heart she has that she says, here, have a drink and let me water your camels as well. That wasn't an easy job, watering 10 camels. That's a big troop to water and a lot of buckets to keep filling and going back to that trough and keep filling, going back to that trough. It's a big ask, but he didn't ask, she offered, which is exactly what he had asked of the Lord to make clear. And then he acts in faith. And I want you guys to really step into this story right now and think about how ridiculous this must have looked. She offers to water his camels, and then he proposes to her. I'm just like, I kind of relate to this guy in some ways because I told my wife I wanted to marry her on our first date. But, you know, I really see this kind of this humor in this story. And also really what I see is a faithful steward, a trustworthy steward acting in faith. It seems ridiculous. And this guy wasn't a ridiculous guy. He wasn't a guy prone to wander. This was a faithful, loyal servant of Abraham. He had been with him for a long time. So this wasn't just another whimsical idea. This was an engagement with God that resulted in an action. An engagement with God that resulted in action. 1 Corinthians 4:2, it says, let a man regard, or 1 Corinthians 4, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. It is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. He could have given up. 10 camels trekking from Canaan to Mesopotamia. Could have been like, I'm tired, I'm weary. I just want to take a quick break and then I'll come in the morning and I'll figure it out then. I'll just tie up the camels, go find myself a nice little, fancy hotel that they would have in those times. Get myself a little nice meal, and then I'll come back the next day and I'll figure it out then. No, he didn't do that. Got there, planted those camels, and he waited upon the Lord. A trustworthy steward. Looking at verse 26. Then the man bowed low and worshiped the Lord. He said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth toward my master. As for me, the Lord has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brothers. I love this prayer. Again, approaching the God of his master Abraham. I love that he identifies the areas that were not forsaken, loving kindness and truth. Recognizing what the Lord had just done by bringing success to the stewardship, recognizing what had happened. You know, true response from the Lord results in worship. When we see God do something like so fantastic, there's nothing you can do but worship. And I love that he gives the Lord praise. The Lord has guided me in the way. The Lord has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brothers. What a precious success of the stewardship. You know, if the stewardship, if this servant hadn't experienced the Lord personally before, he sure did now. Through engagement, through prayer, and through faith in action, he got to experience the Lord. What an amazing truth. So I want to ask you, as I asked you in the beginning of the sermon, to kind of think through, what are some special stewardships the Lord has tasked you with? Each of us got them. You know? And I want to take, for a second, I want to take job and school and kind of leave that off the table for just a second. Because those are very important and very special stewardships. But just hold on to those for just a second. And I want you to think about the vision that God has given you about things that he's putting on your heart and the stewardship of how you've gone about them. Maybe this could be something like caring for an elderly or sick parent or relatives. A special steward that God has placed you very strategically close when maybe all your siblings are far away and God has placed you in the same city and state as that elderly parent or sick relative. That's a very special stewardship and one that really requires engagement with the Lord through prayer and then faith in action. Supporting or ministering to your spouse. You know, I remember thinking before I asked Allie out, I'm not good enough to get this girl. And I remember one of my best man asking me, so when will you be good enough? And it really came down to the Lord being the one to guide me in the way. And I can, you know, you can ask me offline just the story of how we got together and what the things the Lord put on my heart as to why and how God brought us together. It was a very precious story and obviously from him. But supporting and ministering to a spouse is a very special, very specific stewardship that we have. And I've been so convicted reading this passage because I really haven't prayed about being a good husband as much as I should have, as much as I should be. I really haven't been, I've just been kind of going and just kind of supporting as best as I can based on my like deductive logic and what I understand about Allie, but who knows Allie better, me or God? So why would I try to trust myself for that? Raising children, I mean, obviously, right? Like we don't know how to do that. God knows my daughters. I don't know my daughters. How am I supposed to be a trustworthy steward if I don't engage the Lord in prayer and then act in faith? Jasper, being a good brother and sister, you know, Jasper, I see Jasper, Joy, and Esther. I see Jerusha and Jemima and Joanna, and I, you know, like all these kids with siblings, and I see Kaylee and I see Nina, and man, the Lord just desires so deeply for you to be trustworthy stewards over those relationships, to care about your siblings' well-beings. And I'm not talking about physically and educationally and emotionally, like those go too, but how are they doing with the Lord? Are you in their lives in a trustworthy steward type of way? Walking by faith, engaging the Lord as you engage them. Spiritual gifts. God has blessed each of us with them. Every single person that is in the kingdom of God has a spiritual gift. If you don't know what it is, talk to him. If you know what it is and you're not sure where to aim it, talk to him. He'll show you. He will give you those stewardships. He desires deeply for you to experience him in that way. Talents. You know, some of us are good at music. Some of us are good at cooking. Some of us are good at just my mother-in-law is just really good at knowing when people need stuff. And she's able to bless them. And also buying stuff. Like she goes to retail stores like Goodwill. She always finds like the best stuff in Goodwill. I'm like, how do you do that? That's a talent. I do not know how to shop at Goodwill. But Joy, every single time, she can just like, whoop, that's the one. She's really good at that. And she uses that to bless people. You know, maybe a specific friend or coworker that doesn't know the Lord. And God has placed you just randomly after all the cubicles finally got reorganized after COVID. And boom, you're right next to the guy that just needs someone to talk to. Wow. What a stewardship. What a special gift that God has given you to say, hey, I want you to do this. You know my vision for the lost. You know my heart to see people saved and baptized and added to the number. Well, just say, hey, engage with me, talk with me. I'll show you how to talk with this guy. I know this guy. I know what's going on in his life, and I can work with you as I knock on the door of his heart. What a special stewardship that we get to participate in evangelism. A specific brother or family in the body that the Lord put on your heart to love. You know, when Nina was born, I saw that sheet of like the meal planning that someone put out. It filled up like that for us. Man, I was blessed seeing that. I feel so safe seeing my children raised in this body. because I know I'm not alone. And I get to get a whole village raise Kaylee and Nina. Oh, what a blessed man that I am, and what a precious stewardship the Lord has given each of you that you guys have all participated in already. You know, we see in this passage that this servant, this steward, he sought the Lord and his way. It wasn't the servant's way. It wasn't his best deductive logic. Okay, this is the next step, so this is what I'm going to do. I want to take a break right here, so maybe I'll just go chill over here for a little bit, or, you know, I'll just try to figure this out. No, he sought the Lord wholeheartedly, and he acted in faith. You know, this story saw results. We know later on that Rebecca actually does go back, and there's some opposition. The family's like, yeah, could she just stay for a little longer? And he's like, no, and Rebecca understands the vision, and we end up actually seeing this beautiful meeting between Isaac and Rebecca when they finally come together. It's so precious, and we see the success of the stewardship in that way. But you know, a lot of times, our stewardships don't see success, or we don't see the success that's happening. A good examples in Scripture, Moses never saw the promised land. He just kind of looked over it, never got to live in it. Daniel never saw the completion of that vision. You know, there's just so many times where we're praying so fervently and we're wanting so deeply. Maybe it's kids that are not saved. Maybe it's friends that are not saved. Maybe it's a brother that continues to struggle in the same sin area and you just desire. Maybe you are struggling in the same sin area and you desire deeply for it to be gone, and you're just not seeing success. Keep engaging the Lord. Keep being that trustworthy steward. You know, when we get up there, he's not going to say, well done, good and successful. Well done, good and faithful servant. You know, that pioneer work I talked about that Rick had presented at Hillview, you know, 50 people showed up to that meeting. 50 people. Not one was able to make a 5-year commitment, myself included. And there were a couple things that we tried and tried to figure out, and it just didn't seem like that was the time, or it just wasn't the Lord's will at that moment. But I know that about 3-year process just really pivoted my life. And I could tell you, I'm not going to tell you the story right now for the sake of time, but that process was one step in many that led me to GBC in 2017. It's amazing how the Lord responds and blesses to the trustworthy steward that walks by faith. Engaging the Lord in prayer and then stepping out in faith. Let's pray. Lord, how often I've looked at a stewardship that's so obviously from you and I tried to do it in my way. It's just crazy. I don't know why I do that, Lord. That's like my old man. It's just straight up sin. It's pride. I confess it to you openly from the pulpit before my family here. I praise you, Lord, that you've continued to give me stewardships despite my default modes of sin. And Lord, I pray in your precious name, for the sake of your name and for the care of your people, I pray that all of us would desire to repent of doing things our way. That we would have that change of mind that results in a change of action. That we would engage you in prayer for the stewardships you've given us and then act in faith. You make it clear to us, Lord, that the trustworthy steward walks by faith. And Lord, my faith is small. Thank you, Jesus, for growing my faith, for being patient with me when I don't have it. And I pray in your name, Lord, that my faith would grow, that I could one day hear those sweet, beautiful words, well done, good and faithful servant. How precious that would be. We love you, Lord. Thank you so much for loving us first. Amen.